Well, the recording didn't happen on Sunday evening, so I'm doing this again for Psalm 27. It will be a little different because I'm talking to a group of empty chairs, not a congregation that's ready to listen, but I am imagining in my mind the people who were sitting before me on Sunday evening last. We come to Psalm 27, and when we look at this psalm, it's interesting that the Greek version of the psalm had a slightly bigger heading. Instead of the very simple "of David," it had the heading "of David before he was anointed." The particular moment that brought this song to birth, a moment between promise and fulfillment, a time when it was still a stage where everything was to play for, but nothing was yet won. I wonder whether we're sometimes in those circumstances, between the promise and fulfillment, on the edge of our dream, wondering whether everything will go well or whether everything will unravel and fall apart. The first statement of the psalm, "The Lord is my light and salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The opening line summarizes the entire message of the psalm. This is the language of faith. It is increasingly becoming a lost language among us. Do you know the language of faith? Are you fluent in its use? Are you aware of these big terms, light, salvation, stronghold? Are they a part of your spiritual thinking and your spiritual life? When we think of the Lord being our light, we're reminded that almost everything positive, from truth and goodness to joy and vitality, is captured by this term, light. The first part of this statement in Psalm 27 expresses the absolute certainty that the light of God's presence will banish fear from our lives. It reminds us of that statement in Psalm 23, where we're reminded that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, for he is with us. Regardless of the dimension of threat that there might be in our lives, we can be unafraid because of the presence of the Lord, who is our light. Our light, our salvation, our stronghold, the source of strength in our lives. The psalmist is an example of someone whose life is anchored entirely in the Lord his God. What are your anchorage points? Do you sometimes find yourself slipping and sliding? Well, you need to anchor yourself in the stronghold who is God. When we read these first verses of Psalm 27, we need to remember that for David, life was not merely like a battle, it was a battle. He knew what it was to face the heat of battle, hand-to-hand combat, guerrilla warfare, an all-out battle. He had tasted victory, and he had experienced defeat. The psalm gives us an inventory of all the threats and fears that might be named in human life. David uses three terms to describe the battle. They appear in ascending order: the enemy advancing, attacking, war breaking out. In response to this, he says, "Of whom shall I be afraid?" David is still in the moment of crisis. Faith does not sidestep the darkness, whether that darkness is self-inflicted or the result of circumstances that are outside of our control. But it does affirm God's presence in the darkness. The Lord is my light, my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be afraid. It's been said by Paul David Tripp that all the fingers of this psalm point to Christ. Jesus came to earth knowing the trouble he would face, but he was not afraid. He knew his Father would be his light and salvation. Jesus knew that his enemies would stumble and fall, that the death on the cross would lead not to the eternal darkness of the tomb, but to the light of resurrection morning. The psalmist moves on and speaks about the fact that God is like the soundtrack of his life, and that his chief desire, his one thing, is to know this God personally and intimately. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. If your house was on fire and you were able to retrieve just one item, what would it be? Our actions at such moments reveal the hidden priorities of our hearts, the objects, things, and people that are most important to us. Facing trouble often concentrates our minds. It gives us an opportunity to work out what is really important in life. In verse 4, David makes one of the most single-minded statements of purpose found anywhere in the Old Testament. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. What is your one thing? What floats your boat? What is your bottom line? What is your heart's desire, your foundation? What is your greatest dream? What is the center around which you build your life? If you were to finish the sentence, I have worth only if I have, how would you fill in the blank? Around what is your life functionally organized as the center? Is your one thing God, or is your one thing something else? It's interesting that the psalmist speaks about seeking this God, seeking that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. There's an intensity of holy desire about these words of the psalmist. He's saying, I was made to acknowledge God's presence and centrality in my life. When I live like that, I am satisfied. When I chase after God, I am satisfied. When I chase after God replacements, my heart cannot be truly satisfied. Do not be satisfied and do not long after inadequate God replacements. Seek after, set your heart upon the God who alone can fill your heart and satisfy your soul. It's about dwelling. The central point of this single request is stated in verse 4. It is living permanently in God's presence. Such a life would have been punctuated by actual visits to the temple. But at the heart of this desire is to have fellowship with this God, whether in church or out of church. It is a single-minded request, a request of a king with a recognition of who is really in charge. David reigned, but he was also ruled. Who is in the driving seat of your life? David was seeking. He was seeking the Lord. He was seeking to behold the beauty of the Lord, God's graciousness, loveliness, attractiveness. There was something aesthetically pleasing about being in the temple And when we encounter God personally in our lives, we encounter a beauty which takes our breath away, a beauty that cannot be seen in the rest of human life. Every other beautiful, attractive thing pales in significance in the light of God's astonishing beauty. Sometimes men find it difficult to think in these terms about the beauty of God. It seems perhaps a little bit soppy. But a true believer, someone who really knows God, recognizes that we do encounter a glorious beauty, a beauty that sweeps us off our feet, that takes our breath away when we encounter the one true and living God. Beauty has no cash value. It's not functional or useful, but it does connect us to what is noble, pure, and worthy. And when we seek this God, we experience the impact in our lives of a sense of feeling secure because we know this God. We read there, verse 5, "For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." David is saying, I am safe, not because I have no trouble or because I experience no danger, but when danger comes, and it will, I will whisper to my faltering heart, the Lord is your shelter. You are safe. There is a great confidence that David expresses. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. I will believe out loud. Praise is believing out loud. Praising in our worship services, praising as we commend God in our witness, helps us to believe out loud so that other people can hear what we think in our minds and hearts. Sometimes we simply do not make enough of the interventions of God. When God worked in David's life, everyone knew about it. He would give, shout, sing, and make music. How do you express your gratitude to God? Life is completely staked on the reliability of God when we're a believer. And when God comes through for us, when he intervenes, when he meets our needs, we want to tell people about it. Come and hear what God has done for me. Of course, the psalmist then seeks to gain the ear of this God. He prays, verse 7, "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me." The first six verses of the psalm end with a triumphant conclusion, "I will sing." Yet he has not quite got there yet. He is still in the day of trouble. How do we get from here to there? Well, we feel this moment sometimes. We've been in church and we've been lifted up by the worship and we're lifted up by the message and the fellowship of God's people. We step out the door, we go to our home, we get up on Monday morning, we go to our workplace, and we realize that although we've gained fresh perspective, the trouble that made us tremble on Saturday before we came to church is still in place on Monday morning. So in the day of trouble, we call and we ask that God might hear our cry. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. The one who cries out in pain is a creature of trust. We cry out to God because there is none other to whom we can turn. I can turn to him and know that he will hear. Be merciful and answer me. What an unusual thing prayer is. We're confident that God hears us, but we never presume upon the fact. All is an act of gracious mercy. The fact that I can speak and God hears is ever a mercy that should fill us with humility, wonder, and gratitude. We gain God's ear, or we seek to gain God's ear, and we also seek God's face. We seek to locate God's face. David is seeking God's presence, which is symbolized by the word face, three times in verses 8 to 9. Seeing God's face is valued in the Psalms, especially when we're told in the Old Testament, Exodus 33, verse 20, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." In the Psalms, the shining of the face of God is the summary statement of salvation. We're familiar with the words of the blessing from Numbers: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." God's face turned toward us is showing us God's desire to favor us. We live before the faces of others. Some we see physically, others are stored in our memory or are faces we imagine in anticipation. We've spoken to someone on the telephone. What do they look like? Faces, like nothing else, are marks of individuality and uniqueness. They are who we are. We are recognized and rejected, welcomed and ignored. We learn to speak by looking at a face and listening. Words formed in our eyes and ears. All the emotions are registered here. Fear, anger, shame, scorn, joy and pain, or indifference. They show in smiles, tears, frowns. We meet cold and hard faces, faces that turn away, blush, laugh, and are attentively still. There are beautiful and ugly faces, compassionate and hateful faces. We live before the faces of others, and our desire is to live before the face of God. "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." There's a great mutuality of the psalmist and God here. My heart says, seek his face. Your face, I will seek. The voice of David's heart is an echo of God's voice. Seek his face. You know he is the one you need. Your face, Lord, I will seek. It struck me that seeking requires action. When we play hide and seek as children, we can't just sit and find the person hiding. We have to get up and do something. We can look and not take in what is before us, but when we seek, we are choosing what we look for and eventually gaze upon. I think that when we talk about seeking the Lord, we or I don't go far enough in our search. I sit and wait for him to come to me, when if I'm actively seeking him, I learn so much more of him, and my life is enriched by the seeking. We play hide and seek with our grandchildren, and sometimes they're not so good at hiding. They think that they can't be seen when they're hiding in a very obvious place, and actually it's quite hard work sometimes to find them, because we don't want to find them too quickly, so we have to pretend that we can't see them and we're looking in other places. It requires a different kind of effort. Sometimes it appears as though God is playing hide and seek with us. We can't see him clearly immediately, and therefore there is effort in seeking him and looking for him day after day. And that's perhaps why the psalmist says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O Lord, my Saviour." God is involved with us. He wants us to experience his smiling face, not his frowning face. Seeking means that we are looking for the smile of God upon our lives. His approbation, his approval, is what we long for. It is what gives us life. Although sadly, so often we live before the face of others. We're looking for the approval of others, even though maybe it doesn't really feed us. It may feed our ego. It may feed our dark desires, but does not really feed our souls. To seek God's smile actually feeds us. It gives us life. It gives us freshness. Of course, some people do hide their faces from us. Even my father and mother abandoned me, but the Lord will hold me close. Even the most basic and dependable of people in our lives fail to stay the course, but the Lord can be depended upon to pick us up. Many people can reject us and drop us, but the Lord never will. He is the friend who lets us in, but never lets us down. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. We have, of course, the Lord's track record that gives us confidence that he will not forsake us. As the writer of the Hebrew puts it, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, says the Lord. And if the Lord is our light, our salvation, our stronghold, if he is the one that is our one thing, our key desire, if his face and his ear is what we are longing to see and touch in our lives and our prayers, well, then we'll want to embrace his will. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. David is not merely a worshipper seeking God's face. He is a pilgrim committed to God's way, as Derek Kidner puts it. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Now, here's a reminder that in worship, we do gain a fresh perspective, but worship does not make problems disappear. It does not get us out of the woods or out of danger. It gives us a perspective in danger. It gives us a presence, the presence of God, the one who is light in our danger. But worship is not escapism. God can allow us to escape. He can deliver us. But when we worship and seek him, it's not escapism from the troubles of this world. It allows us to face the troubles of this world, not being afraid, and sure that God will bring us through them eventually. The Lord will not ask for our love and then withhold his own. Learning God's way is not a picnic in the park, though. We learn in the hubbub of life. We learn in the school of hard knocks. These troubles and troublemakers threaten to run us off the path, but they can also motivate us to stay on the path. I'm surrounded by trouble as I walk this path. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yet, what more trouble might I be in if I walk off the path? I have trouble on the path, but what worse trouble will be mine if I wander off the path? What dangers I will expose myself to? The psalmist concludes with words of confidence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Have you heard the words, always there when I need you? Maybe a parent or a grandparent, a husband or a wife or our closest friend. They've always been there. They've always come through for us. But everybody goes away in the end. In the last couple of years, we've said goodbye to some very good friends here at the Tab who've gone from time to eternity, now in the presence of their Maker. We can't depend upon the presence of human beings forever, but we can always depend upon the presence of God forever. He will always be there when we need him. Always. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples as he sent them out on their mission? I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you. The Lord is my light, my salvation, and my stronghold. Whom shall I be afraid? Well, no one. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? Praise his name. Amen.